this guy is Mardi, in Arabic meaning his mum is pleased with him.
I was like the person next to him 24/7, helping her, seeing her go through everything, you know.
SubhanAllah, in the Muslim community, as we know, there's a lot of divorce happening, you know.
And you talked about like being father figure. So I just had to, man. My mum was studying in the morning, working at night. So I was looking after my brother with a stick in my hand.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Welcome to the Safi Bros podcast available on all podcast platforms and of course on YouTube It's available every second Friday at 3 p.m. If you enjoy this episode please subscribe as it helps our content reach more people It allows you to get each episode as soon as it is released and it allows us to do more with our content Alhamdulillah On this episode we are absolutely honored to welcome an amazing brother who we've known for a while. He's a powerhouse in the Australian martial arts industry. We'd love to welcome a guy who has had 15-time Australian, 12-time Pan Pacific, multiple international championships, a second-degree black belt in jiu-jitsu. As well, in 2017, he became the youngest black belt in Australia. He established Sarma Academy at the age of 21, mashallah, Allahu Akbar. He had the Melbourne's fastest growing martial arts school. He's a founder of Australian Submissive Academy, globally recognized for his achievement. Burak Sarma, assalamu alaikum, my brother.
Alaikum salam.
I think I kept it going a little bit then, you know, I was leading him
nervous.
In.
I'm like, oh,
when's it going to stop?
I don't know if that's me, you know.
It's amazing how we have that where we, subhanAllah, I've talked to brothers about that. We have that, every one of us, like, you know, we don't believe it's us. It's like we believe we're like faking it. Like somehow, you know what I mean? SubhanAllah, how many brothers say that to me? Allahu Akbar, man.
I think because also in the deen, you know, you got to be bashful, you know. It could become a borderline between arrogant. You look at him, he's too arrogant.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah, but alhamdulillah.
But it's not like, it's not from me, you know. Like,
yeah,
it's not, I'm just privileged with the opportunities and if it happens, Allah gives it, you know.
Amen.
So like when I was younger, it was more like, trying to be humble and fake humble, you know.
Yeah.
But we actually are humble. We're privileged. We're gifted by this. It's not ours. The more mature I get, the more I probably achieve. The more I experience, the more I realize I have nothing to do with it. You know.
Alhamdulillah.
Take us through your young days, bro. Were you born here? Were you born in Turkey?
Yeah.
Take us through. How did you end up here? Like every other Turk, like us Lebos, just wanted a better life. What happened?
I never actually exposed this online as well, like my upbringing and stuff. So it'll be cool. So where I was born?
Yeah, where you born?
Yeah, I was born and raised in Melbourne.
Okay.
I was actually born in Campbellfield. So
nice.
Yeah, born and raised. And
you're
then
pure north.
Yeah.
We are in Campbellfield, guys.
So I think somewhere back here, I think the old house. And then.
How many in the family?
So two, me and my younger brother.
That's just two boys.
We're 4 years apart.
Alhamdulillah.
So I'm the older one. Alhamdulillah, we're together in everything now, just like you guys, you know.
Alhamdulillah, yes.
I was born in Melbourne, and then at 4 years old, my parents decided to move to Turkey.
A lot of good. Yeah, a lot of people tried that.
Yeah, so they tried it just like a lot of the Middle Eastern families.
So how long were you in Australia?
So 94, I was born in 94, and then I think till probably 98, 99.
Wow. And mum and dad were here for how long before they had you?
So my dad was born and raised here as well. My mom.
Oh, wow.
Yes. So they married in Turkey. My mom came back with my dad.
Oh, wow.
And then, my brother was born in 99. So I'm 94. 2001, I think, they moved back to, no, actually 2000. So when my brother was 1 year old, we moved to Turkey, back to Turkey.
Wow.
So I was probably six back then. And then something unfortunate happened. They divorced.
Law.
And then something happened between them, more I think my dad's side. But then, so my mom then made a big decision. So she knew nobody here.
Wow.
So
she knew nobody.
She's originally from Turkey.
Yeah, she's married at 19 years old, married I think at the time my dad's 25, 26. I don't know the intention behind that marriage. But And then my mom moved down. My dad at 19, etc. And then I'm 6, 7. My brother's 1. They moved to Turkey for good. Things don't go well. The plan, 2 years in, they stumble on things and my mom's not happy and my mom wants to divorce. And then, all right, my mom goes, what do we do, you know? So my mom just gets my brother, sells everything in the house, books the tickets to Melbourne.
Wow.
For a better life. And she comes, we moved back here.
Wow.
Moved back here in 2003. Wow.
But how old were you then?
I was in grade three. So I went to prep here in Camberfield Primary School.
I went to Camberfield.
I have memories. And I actually did my third year placement, Bachelor of Education at Camberfield Primary School as well.
Oh, wow.
Actually, no, second year primary school placement. So we moved back with nothing, literally. And we started life.
Do you remember your life in Turkey at the age of three? Do you remember memories?
Yeah, I do. So I went to grade 1, 2, and 3, 2.5 years.
Wow.
I went to Turkey, and that's why my Turkish is pretty solid.
Mm-hmm.
Since then, I was just always reading Turkish and Ottoman scriptures, and I'm in touch with that. Akbar.
Wow.
So yeah, when we come back, it was tough.
So how hard was that, bro? You as a young chap and you and your brother, mum.
Yeah,
just what would you know at 3, 4, 5, 6 years old? Yeah. You know what I mean?
It's just trauma, man. Like when I, just now, like first time talking about it actually in front of camera. It's good that you guys are here, you know, like, since we're close, you know. Yeah, man, it's just, I remember all the memories. Like my dad was up to no good, you know. So my family wasn't religious, especially my dad's side. And just cultural Turkish family. And my mom, same thing. My mom was more cultural heavy, not more westernized. My dad's more westernized family. So then just looking back to that Turkish 2 years, I remember like 90% of everything.
Wow. Actually.
So my dad was not up to good. And we encountered a lot, you know, for mom. I was like the person next to mom 24/7, helping her, seeing her go through everything, you know. My mom, I remember just her selling everything, her just going through everything with her side of family, their side of family, et cetera, and then just making a big sacrifice. You know, what do? Wow. If I stay in Turkey, it's a different, and my brother there is 2 years old.
Yeah.
You know, he's experiencing trauma, but he doesn't have memory on it until he's 4, 5, 6, you know. So he's traumatized in a different way. So had to be a father pretty much since I'm 6.
Allah.
And then an older brother, and then now so we're best friends.
How hard was that? Like, because it's a lot of, subhanAllah, we have a lot of, subhanAllah, in the Muslim community, as we know, with a lot of divorce happening, you know? We can see that happening currently even, you know?
Yeah.
And I can imagine how many of our listeners are brothers and sisters who are maybe going through this right now. You know what I mean? At the age of 10 or 12 when they, you know, separation. Yeah. What made you decide to be that father figure? What grabbed you? Like compared to other people, some people say, you know what? Let it go, you know. It's not my responsibility, you know.
I don't think I decided, bro. Like I just had to, you know. And it wasn't my mom's fault either, you know. So I remember we moved. Let's expose this bit. So we moved in 2003. So we stayed at a family friend's house for a bit. We stayed at my uncle's house for a bit, and then
your dad's brother.
My dad's brother supported us. He was the only one that supported us from that side of the family, which he copped a lot of. Lashful, I'm exposing this to the world now. But he's a good man. He's a good man. And we're still very close with him, with my brother as well.
It's amazing how where Allah's help comes, huh?
Yeah, bro.
So it's amazing.
After living for a few weeks and a few months at my uncle's house, a few family friends' houses, till we found where to go and housing commission and all these things. So before housing commission, we leased the house for like a year. Across Bromeadows Mosque. You know the flats, small flats there?
Yeah.
Well, I was living there in 2003, going to Upfield Primary School. Had no English because I forgot it, you know?
So yeah, of course. Yeah.
So I was like the wog in the school, getting bullied, all sorts of encounters. Had no martial arts then. I was just playing soccer. I was about to play soccer, actually, behind the mosque. So we moved right across the mosque, and that was a turning point, you know? And you talked about like being father figure. So I just had to, man. My mom was working in the morning. She was trying to get her child care certificate, you know. And she was studying in the morning, working at night. So I was looking after my brother sleeping with a stick in my hand, you know.
Wow.
And that's what I remember. And coming from school, doing that, going to the mosque. And I was actually, nobody knows this, but I was a muezzin at Bromeadows Mosque.
Wow. How old were you then?
I was 2003 to 2005. You probably see me there, you know, just in the den and stuff, you know.
What made you do that?
So I got, bro, I was in this like religion. So like I said, both my family side was not religious. But my mom knew if she had to fall on something, it was the Quran, you know. And Sunni was Islam. So when she came here, she wasn't covered. So she came here, we straight across the mosque.
Wow.
So she covered herself. She put the hijab on. She started practicing. And naturally, because of my interaction with the mosque, I learned the Quran and I learned just, you know.
A huge influence to have the Quran, like the mosque right in front of you.
It's just Qadarullah. Like if this never, like now, if it never happened, the divorce never happened, or the childhood trauma never occurred, Burak Salman would not be Burak Salman, you know.
Yeah,
my mother would not be, she's a Hajj right now, you know. She just finished the Hajj. And I was, well, blessed the supporter of my brother as well. So it wouldn't be for that. So it's Qadarullah, like,
I mean,
doubt about it. So that's, yeah, so much, that period, there's so many stories.
Behind every hardship,
so I don't want to
there's
just,
relief.
No, but I just want to dig in deeper.
I don't want to rush.
No. I want to dig in there, because honestly, like, what made you, so I can understand the mosque is there, but what was that inside you, that fire that lit you to say, you know what, I want to do Bu'addin? Because how many opportunities do we get, brothers, you know, to do this? What made you say, you know what, let's see, I'm going to go into the masjid and do the adhan? Like, how did that fall into your, sort of, the light of fire in your...
I just enjoyed it, and the imam at that time had a good connection with him, and even now when I go to Turkey, I visit him.
Oh, wow.
And so just that two-year period, I just still remembers me, and we still talk. And I think they get replaced every 4 years, so they go back to Turkey and come back.
That's right.
And then, yeah, it's just, well, I enjoyed it so much. I think my heart and my spirit needed it. And as an innocent child, or I felt that, you know, having hit puberty at the time. And then I kept going, alhamdulillah, you know, since then. So kept practicing to the best of our ability. But I think I just enjoyed it so much, man.
Allahu Akbar. So you touched base, you went to Upfield. How was that? Obviously, yeah, no English.
Yeah.
How was that? You said you got bullied. Take us through some experience.
Yeah. I got bullied all my schooling life until like everyone knew I became a fighter, you know.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, bro.
Did you go after him afterwards?
Was that?
You know what it is I actually, they actually came, they didn't recognize me. They came to sign up at the gym.
Allah.
I never told them who they were.
SubhanAllah. Yeah. You remembered.
Yeah, they signed up.
You never forget. For a few years. You never forget a bully.
Now they're good friends of mine.
Was that one of your reasons that you joined? How did you fall into that?
Bro, first it was soccer. So my mom, again, credit to her, she knew what she had to do. Although she didn't have the best of knowledge, she knew that was the path. First it was religion, then it has to be sports and
keeping busy.
Yeah, so right behind the mosque, like everyone's saying, oh, well, the kids need it, man. They got trauma. Like, let's take them to this. So we're seeing psychologists. We're seeing this.
Wow.
And then, of course, to go into the mosque, and let's try soccer. Let's try basketball. Let's try taekwondo. And then, so I play soccer. Under 13s, I was playing Super League at Hume United.
Oh, wow.
So I was all right. Yeah, I was on bench a lot too, but I was playing like, left back, left wing. So I was enjoying it a lot. Probably, I don't know, 6 out of 10, you know, in my eyes, not even. But and then I come across wrestling, and there's submission wrestling. So, and then I'm like, whoa, man. Like,
how did you come across that?
Yeah. So my friends were training. Some of my family friends were training at the time. So we used to go to a ders and we used to go to a ders. And then again, it's all through, people don't know it's through, it's not jujitsu, then religion. Jujitsu, then Islam. Mm. It's the Quran first, then
100%.
Allah opened all these doors.
Yeah, wow.
So it was all first, always my faith. And I always, till today, have a lot of scholars in Turkey I talk to, and a lot of close friends that guide me in my decision making as well. Sure. You know, because I don't rush any decisions, like I talk to you guys a lot as well. And a lot of mentors, since that age, I was always, because there's no father figure, so you have to, I guess, you trial and error the wrong people as well.
Mm, yeah, it's kind of
and then, so for soccer and then jiu-jitsu. So my mom knew then, and then jiu-jitsu, wrestling, submission wrestling, that found me.
And how did it find you? What was it?
Bro, I turned up and I'm like, wow, man. Like, I was 13 and it just intrigued me, because I was like, man, I was a skinny 13-year-old. I was a bit athletic because of soccer. And then I was like, wow, like, it just intrigued me, the complexity, like, and like, wow, like, you can choke a, like, I can put I was 60 kilos. I can put 80 kilo to sleep, you know?
Mm.
I was like, wow, you know?
So size, size didn't count here.
Yeah, size didn't count. And I was like, I was intrigued. And I'm like, wow, man, you can actually lock someone up and do this. And like, I was like, I want to do that, you know? And the next day I was telling everybody, like, I'm doing WWE, I'm doing UFC, you know, to everybody.
Oh, wow.
The next day, yeah. I just loved it. I couldn't wait for the next session and next and next now.
Where were you training?
Then, it was a little community center. Mm. For 8 months, we trained in a community center.
Okay.
And then after that, I made my way to train with Murat in Coburg.
Wow.
And then now, fast track 15 years, and here we are, man.
Alhamdulillah.
So,
SubhanAllah, just to dig a little bit deeper, you know what I mean? Do you think, because I tell a lot of my brothers and sisters, because I'm a martial arts background myself, and of course the bullying is a phenomenon in our schools. You know, we every one of us goes through that being bullied and being harassed and being belittled, especially when your English skills are ridiculously low compared, like even when I came in as Australian, you know, 12 years of age, not knowing how to speak English, people make fun of you. Do you, and again, for me, martial arts was a monster because it gave me the confidence and the capacity to believe in myself and see, wow, you know what I mean? No matter what size you are, I can hold myself now, you know? Was that one of the drivers that it gave you sort of self-belief? Did it give you confidence in yourself?
Yeah, I think that just natural confidence, 100%. So grade 3 up until I was 13, which is probably year 9. Yeah, year 8, year 9. So until then I was always like bullied. So until I was 13, I was always bullied, encountering, you know, self-confidence issues, self-esteem. People don't, will not believe it, but.
Can you sort of share some moments there?
Man, like, I was trying to fit into friendship circles.
Yeah, yeah.
It was trending. Like, I was trying to be their friend, the cool kid's friend, this kid's friend, that kid's friend.
Mm.
I had a lot of genuine Maori friends back then because they were cool, they were good to people, you know, and now I protected myself. But, yeah, like, I just had, just trying to fit into friendship circles because you just got a soccer talent, which everybody plays soccer, you know?
Mm.
And it's like, and you don't know any English, you know, your parents are not driving to, you know, with a nice car, but your mum doesn't have a car, whatever, you know, anything. So there's nothing, no point of connection with a lot of kids. So you're always trying to fit in. And then eventually, I didn't do it for that, you know, maybe my mum did, you know, but it just meant after year 8, year 9, I was like, all right, you know, I had some self-belief and self, you know.
Did you have any encounters at school where you had to use your capacity and abilities?
That changed
everything in school?
Yeah, you gain respect naturally, right? So I didn't do it like you boys, but and just once I had an encounter in school. They beat up my friend, and in year 9, and I was training for 2 months at the time, so people knew already because because jiu-jitsu back then wasn't what it is today. You had to prove it, right?
That's so right.
Even my generation and my coach's generation, was even worse. Nobody knew what it was. They were watching it on cassettes, you know.
Mm.
I used to borrow from Video Easy, the UFCs and Blockbuster, and I used to watch it, you know, straight after school.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, so.
You're right.
For our listeners to say, because they understand, we used to get this lock tape thing, right, and we used to borrow it, and then we had to return it. And then we'd go put it in this video thing. It's called the video thing. And then you play it. You had to rewind it before you return it. Because if you don't rewind it, you know what happens is they charge you more. I think we'll put one up, inshallah, show you a lot of our brothers sit down and say, oh, there it is. One of those. I remember I had 20 or 30 of these things at my house, and we used to sit there watching them. When we had a video night at home, we used to go borrow the movie.
We used to record the WWE.
And we didn't return it on time. They fined us.
Panasonic bloody ate the bloody thing up.
Crazy, I remember I used to see the double ones with the CD and the cassette.
Oh, yeah.
I remember they used to go, wow, they got that in the house, you know? they got that one. We couldn't even have the normal one.
You know, I remember having that one. See that one there? The world's the VCR company. That one there?
Oh, man.
We used to have that big one with the big press.
I bought the black one.
Yeah, the Panasonic.
We were like, whoa, man, we got a cassette player. And then we see something, they have the double, triple one.
Hello, I just like to sort of come and remind it, because sometimes we don't understand how much, you know, how much what we think we've gone through. Some of the people never seen, they don't understand.
Yeah.
So it's good to clarify, inshallah.
I was training then, and I was like, and back then it was like Taekwondo, kickboxing, Muay Thai, Jiu-Jitsu is new, especially, and everyone's tough. And I started saying, I'm learning this. It's been a few weeks. let's test it out, but not fight, you know?
Mm.
So at the mosque, at the school, because at Elam College, we're like playing around and they're like, oh, what if I punch? Okay, go try punching. And I'm like, whoa, I just took him down and choked him, you know? Or I just blocked his punch. I ate a few punches and I got his arm, about to break his arm or something. I was like, what? It's got superpowers, man. It's not fair, you know?
Oh, wow.
Because no one had a clue what it was, bro. So even with a few weeks of training, people that have never done it before, you can just get the better of them. Doesn't matter, they're 90 kilos, 80 kilos, 70 kilos. Yeah. I was like, this is a superpower, you know? So then my confidence grew, but I never used it. Only once I used it when my friend got bashed, and I didn't even use it probably. And then, so they bashed him at, they jumped him in lunchtime, on lunchtime, and then they stormed into our classroom trying to get him again.
Wow.
And then I had to defend my friend in the class. The tables went over the place and I was just taking people down and holding them. And my friend was,
rest.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's when you never had a fight again.
Never, ever. But that was just forcefully. And I remember a few of us had stitches and it was a bad day, you know.
Oh, wow. It's amazing.
It was a good and a bad day in a way. It's a good experience.
But it's amazing things, how much of a reputation you gain and the respect you get from a win.
Yeah, you know but I built a reputation not on that fight. I built a reputation behind the scenes where between – because nobody knows what happens behind the scenes when friends get together.
Mm-hmm.
When there's a public fight, it's a public fight. When it's a school fight, schoolyard fight, it's a schoolyard fight. But nobody knows what happens behind the scenes when those kids get together, when they challenge one another, who overcomes those small challenges, who's the better fighter, who's a stronger kid. So we did those a lot behind the scenes.
Mm.
And as I overcome them, they weren't real fights. Yeah. They were just like, if I punch you, man, I'm stronger than you. Okay, I've got to choke you before you punch me.
Mm.
You know? You can't get out of this. I was like, whoa, man. I was like building that confidence.
Yeah.
So it was an innocent. It was like it was a sunnah in a way. Yeah. It wasn't that violence behind it, you know? Mm. That was just an unexpected scenario. I didn't even know much. It was 1.5 months into it. Mm. But the confidence gave me to defend my friend. But yeah, that's just, yeah.
Why didn't you have the attitude of stuff the world? You know, coming from Turkey, the situation that you mentioned, stuff the world, you know, what do you think grounded you to say, hey, I don't want to be like that?
Qadarullah, yeah, and divine determining. So everyone's presented by an opportunity at that time of trauma or test to either go to the right path or the left path. Alhamdulillah, I was surrounded with the mosque and my mother, and so I was the right path, the environment. Yeah. And now when I look back, it's like, my mother's drive, my mother's sacrifice, my mother's suffering, just seeing it, witnessing it from Turkey till the flats and then the housing commission and then this. And so witnessing the lines at Centrelink and this and the arguments and then before that, the trauma and my dad, all everything.
Mm.
So seeing my mom go through all that and have my brother there was like, I can't, you know, I just can't do it, you know, because I've got too much of a problem here. Too much of a burden, a responsibility. I got to be strong. I have to be strong. I have to be strong. I have to do it. I have to do it. I got to figure it out. I got to figure it out. And that's built into me now.
Wow.
And now, even now, my wife's like, you don't have to save the world. You don't have to, you know, like, you know.
But it's amazing. See that with his programming.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's good that you're saying that, alhamdulillah, because it's so important that it's the way we speak to ourselves.
Yeah.
That absolutely defines us. You see, like he said amazing things, didn't he? Yeah?
It's perfect.
He said exactly
because
that's
exactly what I want to get because I know, well, personally, because I know how he speaks to himself.
Yeah.
I see his confidence. I see the way he speaks to himself. He doesn't need to, and that's so important that you've got to understand that in your head, if you're speaking to yourself, the world's ending, the world's a disaster,
it's
going to be a reflection of your outcome of that. That's why I wanted you to actually, alhamdulillah, Allah better fik, your honesty is amazing. So especially for our viewers, I need these kids to understand. Yeah. We all go home speaking to ourselves and engulfing ourselves in negativity. And like you said, everyone's got tests, bro. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests the best of us. You know, he tests our beloved with the biggest tests. You know what I mean? So, you know, but our beloved spoke to himself in a different manner. He never spoke to himself. It was a disaster.
Yeah. Yeah. And like since that age, I was always, one, taught, and two, I was always taught to look up to our ancestry, you know, our ancestors, the Sahaba and the prophets, mm-hmm. and then all the other prophets. I was like, I can't disappoint him. I can't disappoint him. Like, I just remember that I can't disappoint him. I can't disappoint him. So, and then my mother and then all the experience. Just I remember fighting in Japan by myself. I'm in the warm-up area by myself. My backpack's here. I'm about to fight one of the best in the world in Japan. And I remember I just reflect on all this. And you just get teary, you know? Like you just reflect on the memories and it affects you in a bad way and a good way sometimes.
Mm.
Sometimes it led me to losing a fight.
Oh, wow.
It got me over emotional. Sometimes it was the best performance of my life, reflecting on it.
Mm.
So now, and I reflected on it constantly, but now it's a bit different because now I'm a father and everything mature. Mm. So I think then it's like extreme thoughts. Mm. I'll sacrifice anything for everyone. You know, boom, boom, I got to keep going, boom, 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 boom. Then now you go, all right, now we've got to calm this down and fix this up or it's going to pass down in the wrong way, you know, for my kid, for my wife, for my family life. So, because you can get really extreme, you know, but then there's a way to do it according to the sunnah and everything.
Yeah.
So,
but
I think that time it was like, man, I'll do anything, you know, boom, I'm a superhero, I'm this, you know, like I'll get the stick in my hand, that's my sword, you know, like, you know, you know, middle of the night.
How long have you been married now?
6 years, bro. Inshallah. Yeah.
And you got a baby boy?
I got a baby boy, 3-year-old.
Inshallah.
My boy Yusuf. And one on the way, inshallah.
So take us through that fighting journey. And I know that you've, mashallah, like you did train earlier on as a young chap and it's amazing, alhamdulillah, I think, alhamdulillah on this point that the Rasulullah said, teach your kids, you know, archery, teach your kids riding the horse and teach your kids wrestling.
Mm.
They're the things that, you know, we as Sunnah, we take pride in because of our beloved Prophet telling us to take that, you know what I mean? So most likely, alhamdulillah, that was an instigator, undoubtedly as a Sunnah.
Once I found out early on, I was like, wow, man. Yeah. Doing a sunnah, you know.
Because don't forget, the mosque that he was training on was actually getting the hasanats every time. Yeah. Seriously, that's the conduit of just you being at the masjid and starting.
No, I didn't start at that masjid, but it was like a community center.
It's a community center.
It's all connected.
But the hasanat that people are getting.
Even like, today, yes, 100%.
Wallah, you don't understand the conduit of such a small act of bringing you together in a communal area and starting. Now you've got a world champ. In front of us.
World champ, not yet.
Australian
champ. Oh, we can see a world champ already, don't worry.
Yeah, yeah.
What made you want to take this career path? What was the pinnacle point saying, hey, I can do this as a career path? Not, you know, be an engineer, real estate agent.
Yeah, because you started to be a teacher, didn't you?
Yeah, Bachelor of Education, Victoria University, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
So I studied that until 2017. I finished it. I handed in my portfolio. I had two electives left to finish. But then I had a flight booked to the States for the World Championships. So I'm like, I'll do it when I get back, you know. When I got back, I never kept going.
Subhanallah.
Alhamdulillah, like I studied and the fruits are there and I learned the whole, the Bachelor of Education. So I implemented so much now in the academy and my curriculums and everything. But that's the blessing out of it, alhamdulillah. But I never went to school to teach full time. I did my placements. I taught at multiple schools for 6 years. Because my course, it was 4 years, but I went for 6 years because of my travels and I was in the elite sports program at Victoria University.
Oh, wow.
So I got into that and they assisted me with my membership at the gym, etc. So I was a bit favoured by the tutors because they enjoyed sports. So they gave me extensions and I was a bit, you know.
That's alhamdulillah.
So it was good. So that was a cool experience. We actually did the, I was actually the president of the Islamic Society of Victoria University. Nobody knows this.
Wow.
Back then, for 2 years. I kept that private then, you know.
So take us to the situation. Yeah. Like, was that the America one? Was that your first?
Yeah, yeah. So that was not the first one. My first.
We had a few national first, of course.
Yeah, yeah, of course. So up until I was 18, I didn't travel overseas. Because of funds, etc., and just I couldn't work, and you know the sponsorships, funds.
So when did you make that decision to stay? You know what, this is going to be a career move for me.
But to be honest, until I just decided I'm going to delay those two electives, I didn't know.
Oh, wow.
I had no clue. I was just doing it because I'm like, I want to be the best in the world. That was my only goal. But when I was being the best in the world, I don't want to neglect my mom. I don't want to neglect my brother, my family, my ethics, my principles, and a lot of guidance around me.
Responsibilities.
A lot of responsibilities. Because it was very tempting to move and leave everything and move to the States or move to Brazil. And I was getting a lot of offers, but I just couldn't do it. Anytime I would go overseas, it would be for 5, 6 days, 10 days, and come back.
Wow.
Come back. And so I would beat guys that are winning world championships here, and I just can't go and to the world championships. And then I can't go overseas for 2, 3 years and make a network and get noticed by the right people, et cetera. So I had to figure out my own way, alhamdulillah, because I just couldn't neglect my principles.
SubhanAllah.
And the burden carried on, bro. Like the burden from the 4-year-old Burak coming from the plane from Turkey with his mother and young brother, that burden carried on to my career.
Wow. You know?
And I think that saved me. You don't know where I could have been, you know, like if I moved overseas pursuing the world championships in a different country and taking opportunities, like I had world champion coaches offer me all sorts of things, like, come, you got talent, let's take you to this path, that path, whatever path you want, just move. This is your place to stay. I'm going to train you. This is the network. This is this is the pathway. I just said, I'll come for a week. But if I went for 6 months, maybe I would have been way more famous, but I wouldn't be sitting here in this way, you know.
SubhanAllah.
I think now I noticed that. Alhamdulillah, now I wouldn't change anything, bro. Alhamdulillah. I wouldn't change if they said to me.
Because it's gharura. It's so tempting. These world titles are tempting. This, you know, because a lot of people sell you the dream, don't they?
Oh, yeah, 100%.
They're selling you the dream. How many people have tried to sell you the dream?
And especially after you've lost and you come close to winning it, and they come to EA straight after that. Man, you need to make the sacrifice.
You're not going to make it. It's the sacrifice that's not making you win.
You win a few fights, you're about to win a world, like get noticed, and you lose because you're lacking all these things. You're lacking a management, you're lacking a good coach at the time in overseas or network and good guidance and having a support team.
It's an ethos, isn't it?
It's
really
a big thing, bro. But now it makes me a good, better, even a better coach, better family man, everything, literally.
Inshallah.
And alhamdulillah, man.
So you made the decision when you gave up those two electives, that was a decision, that's it.
Yeah. So
this is the only path.
People think from the day one, you have to decide what you want to do in life. Doesn't work like that.
No, it doesn't.
I noticed. So
no, it doesn't.
It never works like that. So I said first, you know what? I spoke to my close friends and, all right, what should I study? Education's cool because I'm a religious kid. I enjoy it. You know, and I like philosophy, and let me study English literature. I want to teach English literature because then I could talk to the kids and I could connect with them. You know, I'm not the best, but I studied it, you know, because it was interesting. And then I want to be in education. Cool. I went in. While I'm doing this, I'm training every day, you know. I'm traveling.
Every day training?
Yep, every day training.
Every day?
Yeah, always.
Seven days?
Yeah.
Even boys, then, back girls. Then,
yeah.
7 days, huh?
Seven days.
To be a champ.
7 days, 6 days, 2 times a day, you know, waking up early, getting dropped off.
Yep,
getting dropped off to Upfield Station.
Do you know?
6 a.m. before school.
I'll tell you a story.
Going to Coburg, training, coming back.
I'll tell you a story.
Getting a late pass.
I get a lot of young kids coming into the boardroom and me and Ahmed, I'm going to be the next Messi.
Okay.
So the first question I ask, how many days you train? He goes, 3 days. I said, listen.
Messi, not enough.
Messi trains 7 days a week, day and night.
And he's Messi.
I go, and in his free time, guess what he does? He plays soccer. I go. 3 days is not going to cut it. Sorry.
Yeah, that's what. And now, yeah.
So that's just a touch base on that.
Yeah.
What was it in you that gave you the ability to have that 7-day commitment?
Yeah.
Wallah, bro, because many of us, you know.
It can be like 7 days, but minimum 5, 6 days, multiple times a day.
Yeah, but what was in you that gave you that commitment, bro? Like every one of us, bro, wallahi, every one of us, like, you know what I mean? Like, that we, like, you know, today I just had a discussion with a brother. It's like, Why so much? Like, why you guys are doing so much? Like, yeah, why don't you want to go on a holiday? Don't you want to go have a bit of fun? Like, if I was you, right, bro, I would be, you know.
It's true.
Yeah. But you know what I mean? Like, yeah. But what made you to go, you know what?
But they're not you.
They're not.
Yeah. So what made you do that?
They'll never know.
That 5-6 days, bro. Wallah.
Bro, now I do it in a different way. I still do it.
Like, yeah, I know you do, but I'm saying then.
It's that, like I said, man, I think it's, I believe it's that
drive,
man, the hunger.
The hunger, how did you get hungry, bro? Brother, there's some brothers there, we want them to be hungry. We have so many brothers that are sitting on the fence at the moment. They can, like I've seen so many brothers with capacity in so many different things, yeah? But they can't find that hunger to do it every day. And I want to know what's in you that you had that. So inshallah, somebody out there will find that hunger through
inshallah,
you.
Inshallah, yeah. Bro, it's the disappointing who you look up to.
So that was it. That
so
was
back
it.
Then, I was taught, like I said, bro, I was taught to look up to our ancestors, Sahaba, the Rasulullah, and then all. That's, I was constantly, bro, like, and that's what saved me, bro. Like before puberty and into puberty.
Wow.
Before people were all innocent, right? But then when we get to puberty, it's okay, the challenge, and then 14, 15, 16, 17, you know? Mm. So it's like I went into that with the childhood trauma, and I was. You can't disappoint, you can't disappoint, you can't disappoint.
Amazing.
Because it's like, what if you did it? What if you made it? What if you didn't? You know, not what if you didn't, what if you did?
Yeah.
Because then how are you going to look them in the face, you know? So we believe in the afterlife. If we don't believe in the afterlife, we're not Muslim. Mm. Having like 6 pillars of Iman. Yeah. If we don't believe in the afterlife, there's no, we don't have Iman. So it's like, okay, we're gonna die. We're going to get re-resurrected. We're going to be judged. And if we do pass, or if maybe two pass, we're going to be confronted by the people we've looked up to, you know? So this changes, of course, the level of passion and Iman at times changes, but back then, like, I reflect on it. I say, bro, I was a young kid, but what if, man? So okay. what if this Burak can be this Burak? Mm-hmm. And I never even tried to be that Burak, you know.
Yeah,
you don't know what Burak you're gonna end up. We just gotta try to live our Qadar. That's it.
Do your best and leave the rest.
Bro, you're still writing your book, bro. The last chapter hasn't been written yet, bro.
That's what I'm saying.
There's no full stop at the end, is it?
Who's Burak going to be? Inshallah, it's going to be the Burak Allah wants us.
Do you think having the role model of your dad in the situation was like, I'm never going to be like this, ever?
No, I never judged him for it. But of course, I'm not a character. Like, I'm a very hard to get me angry. Get me emotional. Especially you guys, no way. It's like, but when you get to that point, like I'll only for certain things, like that the lines crossed and I don't remember those things. Mm. But it's like, even my dad, I was like, it's just, like, come on, like, you know, it's just like, are you serious?
You don't have a relationship with him at all now?
Now we touch base here and there, but he comes, disappears. He's in his own world. You know, don't judge him for it. My doors are always open. My heart's open.
Allah Akbar.
May Allah, you know, bless him. But it's just nothing in my heart against him. Allah, nothing.
How do you keep that heart open like that?
Bro, it's end of the day, it's Qadarullah. It's his test and my test and my mother's test and my brother's test. So it's a four-way test. So we, inshallah, we all pass it, you know. But it's, I'm just upset because he's missed out on a lot, you know. Yeah. But it made me who I am.
SubhanAllah.
I wouldn't have a relationship with the people I have today if I had that.
Yeah.
I wouldn't have the mentors, the older brothers, you know. I wouldn't have.
Because you got to fill it, don't you? You got to fill it with something else, don't you?
And I've met people in Turkey, like scholars, bro. And I've met amazing people all around the world. And no hidden gems like you guys know too.
Yeah.
Allah's allowed me to meet them. And it's like, alhamdulillah, I would never be if it wasn't for my path.
I mean, I was in Istanbul, talking about hidden gem. I was in Istanbul and I was sitting in a cafe and subhanAllah, it was amazing. This brother, was sitting on a table just in front of me in Istanbul in a cafe. And he looked at me and I looked at him and I said, Assalamu alaikum, and I smiled, right? And I said, Mashallah, this guy had noor in him, man. So he said to me, where are you from? I said, from Australia. I said, Mashallah. I said, Mashallah, brother, you're full of noor. Like I said that to him, that way. He looked at me like that. He goes, oh, thank you. Jazakallah khair. He goes, are you practicing? I go, yeah, I am. He goes to me, I've got a masjid around the corner and I've written all these books. Can I gift you a book? So he took me to the masjid. I didn't know who this guy was. Apparently he's a famous sheikh in Turkey who's in charge of this masjid in there. Got to meet him, sat with him in the masjid, gave me books, gave me these books that he's written. Allahu Akbar, man. What a hidden gem.
Yeah.
Allahu Akbar. You don't know how many hidden gems are out there, bro. Allahu Akbar, bro.
And how are you going to notice them if it wasn't for who you've become over the years and what you've experienced?
Yeah, but you know, I say it's not that. I say when you are a form of light, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will unite you with other lights within the community. We're an attraction. And subhanAllah, I can't believe that I got attracted to a brother like that. You know what I mean? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed me to meet an amazing, this guy's a scholar, like this guy, Allahu Akbar, man. And subhanAllah, how do you, what's the chances that I'm going to be sitting in a cafe? And I was only in Turkey for 3 days.
Yeah.
On that single moment at breakfast for him to sit in front of me, it's an attraction. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, through your heart and your cleanliness, I think we attract the brothers that, you know, we're trying to be, I'd say, you know.
I want to touch on an important, subhanAllah, when I, alhamdulillah, had the privilege of sending my kids to your gym, Allah barik, like everyone in the community that I spoke to, obviously, because, you know, us Lebos.
Of course, yeah.
Us Lebos and Turks, you know, Ben Arab, we have this, we may just lose the Ottoman Empire. So let's not go there. But subhanAllah, everyone that I spoke to, and when your name was mentioned, everyone dropped, this guy is Murdi, in Arabic meaning his mum is pleased with him. I want to touch on that because I want our viewers to really understand the blessing and the love that a mother has to her son or daughter, that she's proud of them, is worth millions in the success of everything we do. SubhanAllah, I got that a lot about you. I've never said this to you, but I got that a lot about you from outer circle, the Turkish community and non-Turkish community, saying, mashallah, this kid, this is before you got married, because I met you before you got married, because everyone was saying, like, when you talk in the community, everyone wants to marry their daughter to a good bloke, you know what I mean? And they always said, this guy's murdi, meaning he's really blessed with his mum. She's always pleased with him, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Do you think that, how much of that do you believe is your success as well in relation to where you are today?
Yeah, her prayers, bro, like, no doubt about it. Yeah, alhamdulillah, I think so, yeah.
Alhamdulillah.
The mother's role is vital, you know? Especially if you've suffered a lot together and,
inshallah.
Yeah.
Is she your biggest believer in you?
Yeah, she was, 100%. Like when I was traveling and she'll make prayers and, you know, she had her own, always she was tested herself as well, obviously, because she was encountering a lot. It's not easy, a single mother. She would want me to go at times, you know, but all for good reasons, you know.
Have you ever disappointed her?
Yeah, you slip all the time.
We're boys.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, I disappointed her when I travel a lot because I don't tell her half the stuff that happens to me, the bad things, you know.
give us a moment. What's the worst thing that's happened to you?
Oh, bro. When I went to San Diego 2016, I stayed there for 3 months.
Ooh, San Diego.
2.5 months. So I was like, man, let me do a big trip. Let me try this thing, you know. I'll train at in San Diego, one of the biggest jiu-jitsu world, like gyms back then. Okay, let me just book my flights, save up some money, we did a fundraiser at the gym. And then, all right, let's go. And then for 3 months, 2.5 months.
Out of home?
Out of home, bro.
How old?
2.5. I was 2016. I was
19.
Yeah.
19, 20? 20,
just because, so 21 was my black belt. Prime. 20, 19, yeah.
Prime age.
2.5 months, bro.
Wow.
And I got all the photos, memories, and for my small documentary, I mentioned a snippet of it, but it's deeper, much, much deeper than that. So I went in there. I'm like, so excited. I'm at uni. I'm like, I'm not listening to anything. I'm so excited booking, trying to book it, get the money together, you know, do this, do that. And then I'm saving up, working at Romero's Kebab Station. I'm working at this butcher. Wow. I'm working at this cafe. This. So I'm doing, I did a lot of jobs.
And you gotta make studying, money.
Yeah. Like, so figuring it out, fundraisers. And then, I go there 2.5 months by myself. I walk into the hotel room and I'm like, why did I come here?
Oh, wow.
Because I walk into my room by myself. It's a double bed and I'm just like, all right, got my laptop, got all my training clothes, got my books. Alhamdulillah, you know, I just hang my Turkish flag on the TV. I put my sitjar there and that's, you know, boom, 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 set up the room. And then there's time for training still. All right, what do I do, you know? I'm like, I'm going to be here only 2.5 months, you know? What am I going to do here, you know, this long?
Wow.
Just for training. When you're not with anyone and it just disheartened me, the first disheartened, like I'm like, whoa, man. Of course, I went there with reference. They know me. You know, there's a talented kid from Australia that's coming. You know, look after him, pick him up, take him there, et cetera. The club's like 10 minutes away. So that 2.5 months was very tough. And a lot of
hell.
So San Diego's like the Mexican border. And the hotel I was staying at was like, I'll show you some photos after. It was like a Mexican hotel because it wasn't cheap. It wasn't expensive. It was more of a cheaper end. Yeah, it was just weird. Like, you know, there's yellow.
And you look Mexican.
Yellow looking ones.
You look Mexican.
I get away with it. I get away with it. I never get stopped on the borders and nothing, you know. So I don't, you know. Nobody knows. But so, yeah, just everything. Like the food and then the training, the recovery and just – I just couldn't – I train with them. I can't hang out with everybody, you know. So it's like, okay, go back, train. Go back, rest, train again, go back, rest, train again. So then you get into it and then the head coach there, he's a very religious man of God. He's a famous jiu-jitsu guy. So he's a famous Christian.
Okay.
And I didn't know this about him. So he's like second in charge of his church.
Oh,
so
wow.
He's a big preacher. But he kept it undercover for so long. So he's... I knew he was a man of God because I knew the way he talks and I always wanted to talk to him as a young kid, like, and look up to him in jiu-jitsu and everything.
Wow.
It's Andrew Galvao, his name is. And then we have a good relationship. I'm actually fighting his student in a few weeks.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, so he used to pick me up at times and take me to the church because I said to him, I went up to him in training one day. I go, Professor, I know you're a man of God. I'm a man of God too, you know? He's like, oh, Burak, that's cool, man. Let's talk more. I go, I'd love to talk more, Professor. You know, I go, do you talk? Do you go to any gatherings? What do you do? He's like, we'll go to church. I'm like, can I come, you know? I go, no problem. I go, yeah, you can, you know, no problem. And I used to be with them and they used to stand up and sing. I used to not sing with them or nothing. And then I take the Quran there with me and I try to talk to them and we just hang out. They're a bit closed off.
Yeah.
Mm. And I had some good interactions, good exchanges with them, but they'll keep me busy a bit once a week. And then towards the end of my trip, I was about to compete at the world championship. 2 months in, I copped a big infection, staph infection.
Wow.
By myself, on my knee. I couldn't walk for 9 days properly.
Allahu Akbar.
And I went there for the world championships to perform and make a reputation.
Allah had a plan.
Yeah, bro. And then I couldn't compete and I was suffered and my legs swelled up. I have no travel insurance. I have no this. I was just trying to call my friends and what to do. I'm not trying to hide it from my mom. And
wow.
Yeah, it got very bad, man. And eventually I operated my own leg to take the infection out of my leg.
No way.
So I found the chemist. I got the expensive rate for the antibiotics. And then I got boiling water. I YouTubed it, how to take and open the Quran. And I put boiling water, the towel, and I started squeezing my leg. And in a few days, I took the infection out of my leg.
Wow.
Allahu Akbar.
Yeah, bro. And then I'm like, you know what? I'm going to step on the mats and compete. I'm going to have to feel the world championships, what it's like. Like, since I was a kid, I wanted to feel what it's... Think about it. You're traveling by yourself. Like, why would you do it, you know? And now I'm like...
Now the option's taken away.
You're not going to win, like, with nothing. Nobody. You don't know anyone. You've got no coach going. You got no just got a backpack and you got a bit of a few hundred bucks in your bank account, your accommodation, you booked it, your flight's booked, and you don't know who you're going to train with, and you're gonna win the world championship. And you're going for 2.5 months. At the end, this happens. I'm like, man, I got to just step in there. I kind of not, I'm limping, you know? So once I took it out, the pass out, it was like ingrown hair backwards.
Wow.
Got infected at training. You got to take the right precautions, hygiene, and you got to be careful in the environment you train with, who you train with, if they're infected or not. So our gym is very clean and I'm very aware of that. But so it happened. And then once it out, then I can walk. I'm like, oh, I'm just going to tape this and I'm going to compete in 2 days. I went in and I lost by referee decision the first fight. But I'm like, well, as I was in there for the 8 minutes, I was like, wow, man, I made it. I didn't win the world championship. I'm like, wow, man, I can't believe I made it through these last 10 days. And I'm actually on the mat fighting this guy. And yeah, that was like a very, very lonely moment. Very, you know.
Surreal moment.
Very surreal moment. And that was like, and I had a few of these experiences being alone overseas, like in Japan and yeah, but that was the longest one.
Wow.
And yeah.
Can I ask what made you not lose it? Go clubbing, go drinking, go, you're in the middle of nowhere.
People won't believe, you know, people won't believe. But if I slipped, if I did choose, so like in 2016, that was San Diego, 2014 Japan, 2015 again Japan. I've been to Japan 5 times, and then I've been to America 4 times, all over Europe, you know, all over the European countries, Asian countries. I've been to most of them. I feel like now, bro, if I slipped, the road would have just went like this.
Wow.
And like, Alhamdulillah, I didn't.
Just a little slip, the direction would have changed everything.
Now,
trajectory.
Gone. Maybe if I slipped, the world title would have come. Because I would have built a network connection, be the favorite person in the room. They love me still. Like, the guys know me, how good I am from that room back then. But a bit of attention, a bit of thing, just because you're one of them.
Yeah.
And back then, it wasn't popular to be religious. You don't get clout for being religious.
Oh, yeah, no.
You're shunned. And you're a good-looking bloke. That's what I'm saying.
It's pre-Khabib.
But you're a good-looking bloke too, mashallah.
Yeah.
Test after test.
The offers are going to come.
There's a lot of encounters, yeah. A lot. SubhanAllah. So I would just be like, I can't train with you. Sorry, like, my respect to you, I can't train with you.
Wow.
I just can't train with you, sorry. I can't train with female, you know. Like,
wow.
Like, it's my morals. They respect, and the most people that respected me the least, unfortunately, bro, unfortunately, it's some of the Turkish people.
Wow.
In Turkey, like when I was teaching seminars in Turkey, the secular areas, because it's a modern, it's an expensive sport in Turkey. So they probably won't understand this anyway. So like the secular Turks, when I don't want to shake one of their hands or don't train with the woman, they're like, oh, are you Arab? Oh, look.
You're backwards.
You've left Turkey.
But I would go to, because I'm a person of status, I could pray on those mats in Turkey. In America, this is another. So I went, the second time I went to America, first one was very hard. The second time I got networked with a Mexican black belt through my coach's coach and that network. Just found some Mexican black belt. Hey, Harold, I'm coming to LA and I just got your number of Professor Pedro. I'm coming to America, LA to compete at the World Championships. Can you pick me up from the airport? Boom, boom, boom. And can I please stay at your gym? It's like, okay, amigo, boom. It's like this, that's it. That's the message. I'm like, okay.
Oh, wow.
So this time I land in LA instead of San Diego. LA is a different world.
Yeah.
It's like I'm in GDA.
Wow.
You know? And then he picks me up. It's a 2-pack plane. I'm like, oh, cool, you know? In LA, and I stay at the gym, and this is what I'm busy with. I'm busy with my faith constantly. So even if there's things coming in, people don't notice, like it's blocked out unknowingly because I'm on a mission. I'm on a mission. I'm on tunnel vision. One is to be a world champion, and two is to preserve myself and to talk to people about Islam. That's those three things. It's
oh, wow.
People won't believe it, but back then I'm like, and like I said, because it wasn't popular to talk about Islam, we had to hide it in a way. Because in that room, we won't be respected. Because you can't hide the fard, you know, but you can't show everyone you're preaching or like talking to Islam and giving people the Quran. Or, you know? So he thought he was a Mormon. He was a Mormon. He thought I was a extreme religious Christian.
Oh, wow.
He's never heard of Islam before.
Wow.
It's crazy, bro. He thought you should see this guy because he's trying to become religious. That period of his life, he was trying to become religious. He was trying to become a religious Mormon. He was going through a divorce. So he was living in the gym away from his wife. So I stayed with him in the gym.
Oh, wow.
I used to put the staircase and I used to go up and sleep up there. And I used to put the staircase down at night because I was scared someone would come up, you know. I used to push it down on the mat. And then, like, I'll talk to this guy and it's like, you should see this guy, man. You should think I'm religious. This guy, 5 a.m., he's up, he's praying. He's a real Christian. I'm like, no. He goes, you know, Muhammad, he talked new prophet. He told me about a new prophet. I just, you know, he's like, he had no clue, bro.
Subhanallah.
We're just, we networked through Facebook, you know.
Wow.
Like I said, if I slip, don't disappoint. I think a mission is very important. If you don't have a mission when you're traveling, you should never travel alone, I think, anyway. We're not meant to, right? Travel alone. But I have a mission, so you're not distracted.
Yeah.
Yeah, 100%. Focus.
About a spiritual mission and a physical mission.
Yeah. Your intention. Your intention was aligned. Awesome. So where was your first championship across the globe? Where'd you win the first time? When would you?
Japan, Asian Championships.
So where is the hardest area? What, the US, Europe, Asia? Where's the hardest?
Right now it's America, but right now it's everywhere because now the sport's growing. You have to understand jiu-jitsu is not, at the moment, it's an unprofessional sport because there's so much going on. Anyone can become a world champion or this or title holder. There's so much different promotions and organizations, etc.
Okay.
But now the sport's going towards, there's no real pathway. It's becoming more apparent right now. It's settling, there's new people going on board, etc. And there's qualifiers and there's a few different things.
So you really, the UFC highlighted it the most ever it's been highlighted.
100%. And it's making it more professional because people, the closer it gets to the UFC and the Olympics, the more professional and more prestige it will be. So, yeah, that's what will be. So America is probably the place to be if you want to build a brand and network and win the most legitimate world championships. But now Abu Dhabi is getting there and a few things, like I'm fighting in Abu Dhabi a few weeks. I'm fighting the current number one middleweight in the world there. So it's
so there is a title you hold.
Yeah, there's a – so now –
different promotions, aren't they? They're called promotions, aren't they?
Yeah, so now the promotions are stepping up, the more professional they are. So, like, think about it. I have to go compete at the world championships and I have to pay everything out of my pocket. I have to raise my money to go and compete at the world championships. I'm the best in my country. So the best swimmer in Australia, let alone they have to pay their own ticket. They earn. When they travel, they earn.
Yeah.
We're going negative.
Yeah.
But wow. Now I'm trying to change that for me and the next generation as well.
Mashallah.
So I'm working on ways to
change that. In Australia, what titles is there?
So the Australian Championship.
There's only one? So we only have one organisation that does the Australian Championships?
Like Australia now, I've got my own organisation, for example. I've got the Salmon Challenge. You know, there's a lot of different organisations, but again, they're not legitimised. But my Australian Championships are legitimised through the IBJJF and AFBJJ, you know, the bigger federations.
Bigger federations.
But again, it's all a profit making. It's better, you know what it is about? It's about building a genuine brand and your story. And legitimizing your credibility and like in the right way, not rushing it.
Yeah,
like you see now, like 20-year-olds, 21-year-olds, 25-year-olds, they're pulling off a cool move. They're getting on Instagram and instant gratification.
Yeah,
so I was doing that 8 years ago. If you've got Burak Salman on YouTube, but 12 years ago, I have a compilation. I was doing moves that are getting popular now. Yeah. Back then. You know, as a 15, 16-year-old, as a 13-year-old, 17-year-old. So it's a different age.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Instant gratification. Like, this is probably another topic. It's like kids don't expect the gratification from their father or their coach. They expect it from social media. If they get 5 likes, it means more for them than their dad patting them on the back. Their coach saying, you did a good job. That good job was all they did it for back then. Or you guys and then us. And then after me, maybe not much.
He's only got 50 likes. Now, good.
It's that look back. You know what I mean? Like, I'm speaking to a brother who does social media, and I go to him, like, mashallah, how genuine he is. And I go to him, like, mashallah, like, you know, Allahu Akbar, followers. I go to him, do you check on your posts? Because Allah's my witness. I didn't even check how many people seen it or followed it or liked it. I don't care. This is me. If you like it, it's your problem. And you don't like it, it's your problem.
And you get to that point.
He's so genuine with himself. He goes, I'm just honest with myself. I'm honest with what I'm doing. He goes, this is me. He goes, you're going to hate me. I know some people are going to hate me. I don't care. He goes, but if you don't like it, I'm projecting who I am. This is the truth. He goes, I'm not projecting. He goes, and I think my success is the fact that I was genuine online and I've never, ever checked a single post to see what kind of following I have.
Wow.
You get to that point after in social media, after you break through a character thing or you become – you actually notice kind of where you're at, who you are, and who you're siding with. You just start to, like, for the past 2 years probably, I've just been like, okay, this is who I am. And then you see the organic, the real following, or you see the real people reach out and networking and things grow because you're just yourself, you know? But I think it's a big test, bro, because, like, I used to think about it. Like, I traveled to Japan to win a gold medal, so I think I'm good. Because I don't think I'm good. Because I won an Australian championship or something. Like, so now a kid doesn't have to do that. The kid can post a video from their backyard. Someone can say, "That you're pretty good, man." That's it. The kid doesn't even pursue anything.
It's such small ambitions, I call them. You know, like they're such small ambition, but they're asking for these little dopamine hits.
Yeah, but
instead of that big monster dopamine hit that you get when you do something.
Imagine that kid was about to go, but he just, boom, just killed it there. And then you got the parents and you see this a lot because you see the parents and the coaches feeding into this and drowning their kids. How many kids you see, they're the most gifted kids when they're 6, 7, 8? Remember there was a Bruce Lee kid, had an 8-pack. Was trending at one stage.
I remember that.
That kid's like 18, 17 now. Probably fat, you know. Probably 16, 17, fat, unfit. I heard that. Look.
SubhanAllah.
So who do you want your kid to be? Soccer parents, like, my kid's going to be the next Ronaldo, the next Messi. Same thing in martial arts. Are we drowning our kids? You know, like, there's this whole different topic, but I think my upbringing and everything kind of shapes me.
You didn't get stuck in that at all?
Oh, when it first, like Facebook, I remember when I first made my Facebook highlight reel, 4 minutes. I was like, oh, I'm the superstar, you know?
Serious?
I'm be honest. Yeah. I'm like, whoa, man, I'm pretty good, you know?
Serious?
2009, I made my first highlight video. I won Victorian Championships 1.5 months into training. And I had 4 fights and I beat people that have been training for like 3-4 years. This is like, I'm 13 and a half, 14 years old. And I'm in the under-17 division, and I'm like, the highlight, I'm like, I want to make a highlight.
So who was recording you?
Actually, you know what I did? I actually made Facebook because I saw other people doing it. Older people were doing it. And I thought you had to upload things to share it. I thought you had to upload things to share it. You can't, like, post a link from YouTube or something on. I didn't even know. I just uploaded it. So I just did re-uploaded it. And then everyone's like, oh, mashallah, you know, people from Turkey, everyone's like, oh, young kid, you know, they discover you. It's like 2009.
Wow.
Brody Library, I'm upstairs. Wow. For 1 hour, I just, you know.
Making a compilation. I love it.
That's the days that nobody had computers in their homes, you know what I mean? Okay. Had to go to the library.
Can I ask you, obviously we're going to be short on time, I wanted to ask you, what made you open your own gym? What made you take that pathway? What made you, you know, alhamdulillah, you know, we know that mashallah, you're a giver backer, alhamdulillah, every time we've asked you to come to the retreat and support us and give more, inshallah. What made you open? What made you take that next step and go,
I got to make this into a business, or what happened? How did that take place?
Bro, it's not a planned approach. It's not a planned, systemized, like, okay, this is plan one, plan two, plan three. At 18, I got to do this. 20, I got to do this. 21, I have to do this. By 21, I have to have my gym and business running. I have to earn this much. It never happened like that. I was just so focused on being the best at my craft. And then I just took the opportunities Allah presented to me. And the right opportunities with right advice from people around me and my brothers and my family and my mentors. So it became to a point where I was teaching just for petrol money, you know, at a recreation center. I was privileged with that opportunity. And then just paying for my petrol weekly, and then the community wanted more of it.
Mm.
So the northern suburbs wanted more of it, more of it, more of it. Started teaching kids classes. And I was like, okay, I'm paying for my car, I'm paying for my petrol. And then, all right, I don't have to work on Sundays anymore at a cafe. You know, every Sunday I had to work.
Oh, wow.
Or else I'm missing out on $200, $150, you know? So, and I'm like, I think I got to work all my life on Sunday, you know? It's like, and then I'm like, okay, I don't have to work Sundays now, you know? And then eventually people wanted more and more. They go, bro, do second class in a week, third class a week. I go, bro, I'm training. I've got to be a world champion. And I'm still traveling, doing this, doing that. And then people just wanted more, man. And I built that trust and I said, and I can break even. Let's just do it.
Yeah.
You know, and then, okay, I could break even again, go bigger. I could break even again, I'll go bigger. I could break even again, I'll go bigger. I can't break even. Maybe I'll break even in 6 months, 1 year. I'll do it again. And I just, it never was planned, bro. And if it was planned, well, it wouldn't be like this.
SubhanAllah.
It wouldn't. I was just focused on being the best. That's it.
Amazing.
And not neglecting any of my principles, no matter what. Because I knew I would be letting down my story and who I was and who I've become and what I've been through, like I said. And all those memories. Any memories would come back from my childhood or my youth or anything all over the world. Nah, can't do it. Can't do it. You know. So
no.
I think we should reflect. The youth or youngsters should make good memories with good people. And remember them when they're about to do something bad.
Mm. Mm. 100%.
Because you let that person down. That's someone you've met. And then if you build love for the right people that have passed away, and we know who they are, you'll remember them when you're about to do something bad again.
Yeah.
And you won't do it. You wouldn't have the courage to do it.
MashaAllah.
So, alhamdulillah, that's supported me. That's helped me. But yeah, business,
how many students you have
I
now?
Like that.
How many students you have?
Just over 300 alhamdulillah, okay, now. MashaAllah. And that's just
Do you love seeing them grow? Do you love seeing them?
Alhamdulillah, I love everything. My brother is with me full time in the business.
Inshallah, yes.
As well, alhamdulillah, we do everything together and we share that story together. And inshallah, he carries a very big burden.
Is he
a
black belt as well? Yeah?
Yeah, he's a black belt too.
Inshallah, yeah. Do you ever go head to head with him?
Yeah, always. Yeah, we love training behind the scenes, you know. Mm. And he enjoys the coaching aspect so much.
Yeah, he's good.
He doesn't compete
really
as much. He just loves the coaching and he enjoys the business aspect, the mentoring aspect of things. And we shared the same story, man. And he was that kid. Think about it. Like, he's that kid in that story that came to Melbourne at 2 years old. And he survived too.
So it's very nice to see that you and brothers working together. Right.
It's a motivation because everyone just says, brothers can't do it. Family can't do it. Family can't make it. You can't do it. It's just, and you guys one of the first examples. I was like, what? Hey, bro, look. They made it, man. Look, you know, they did it. And they're not. You know, and you can do it.
100%.
Because it's just you're not being transparent or honest in your business, your dealings, your opinions, your anger, your criticism.
Mm.
I learned that from you guys, you know, like and a lot of examples. Then, of course, you're not, bro.
Alhamdulillah.
Inshallah.
You know?
Why would you take on more responsibility and get married?
At a young age
when you already got this focus and you've got this responsibility of, you know, your mission.
Yeah.
And then you already got, as we said, your mother, your brother, you know, the community. Then you take on a wife that's going to be half of you. Why would you do that?
And that's what people think. Yeah, that's what they think. Because they think marriage is a hinder to your success.
Mm.
Yeah. The successful people I know, bro, they're married. Alhamdulillah, like you guys and so many examples all around the world, bro. They're married, they have kids. We just look up to the wrong people, you know, like they're people that are portrayed, you know, like all this, I don't even want to mention their names, you know, like anyone, Muslim, non-Muslim, celebrities, whoever they are, it's like that's not what our ancestors did, bro.
Nah, it's not. No.
And bro, it's just, like I said, bro, it's like Qadarullah, Allah, I knew what I wanted because I was so busy, I knew the kind of wife I wanted.
Mashallah.
And my wife knew, so when we encountered, you know, and then that's
it's amazing. Bro. It's completing your deen. It's completing your deen. Actually.
You said it.
And of course,
if you know what you want, and that's the operative word, wallahi. And I tell brothers and sisters, know. If you know what you want, you will get what you want.
If you don't
know what you want, it'll walk past you.
Yes,
and you'll miss it. You have to know, and not only know, but know with certainty.
I mean,
you know, wallahi, and I always said to my
90%.
Yeah, but with certain, there's certain factors like
there's non-compromisable.
Yeah,
compromising factors.
Hello, because bro, one of the biggest thing I think hinders people from achieving their potential is their family. Yes, is the marriage. Yeah, of course, it's their spouse. But one of the reasons why the successful get that point is their marriage as well,
yeah.
And their wife network, as well.
100%.
From Rasulullah to all the greats,
100%.
And all the modern greats that are not even Muslim,
I mean.
They're the same.
On that point, right? What was that proudest moment of your life? Is there a moment, and undoubtedly there's going to be more, inshallah, we can see that happening because I know who you are, but what was be the proudest moment you've ever had in your life that you can think back and think, wow, I feel proud of myself. You know what? Alhamdulillah, I've achieved something. When was that moment that you've had?
Oh, bro, like when I had my child, my son, like I forgot about the whole world, you know, obviously.
That would be the proudest moment I've had.
It was very, look.
It is.
Yeah, of course.
I don't know if you can.
No, that's good. Because it's different dynamics and it's different priorities, I say to people, you know, because a lot of us are chasing,
different stages of my life till today, there's different important things.
Mm.
Nothing beats that, probably.
How do you feel, honestly?
Oh, bro, I still can't comprehend it. He's three. It's weird, yeah?
So it's honestly, yeah. How did you feel so proud? Like, what happened to you? Like, I'm just sort of, I want to know because it's very important to reflect on that purely because our brothers and sisters do not understand the power of.
But no one's perfect, yeah? But like, we try to walk a certain path and it's very hard to walk a certain path, all right?
Yeah.
Like, you know, like you asked, bro, like about marriage and having a kid. But if I slipped, I wouldn't be holding that kid at that time and place. So when you get that, you go, wow, man, you didn't make it. But you go, alhamdulillah, like, wow, man, I could have been, you could have traumatized yourself, any memory. Any haram, any memory.
Of course,
You would have traumatized, you would have ruined that moment, literally. So you go, just getting it and you go, alhamdulillah, like that's one, of course. And the marriage is one, of course. And these are invaluable things. But these are things I keep to myself, you know. I don't post my kids and my family. That's because, bro, when you commit a haram, you're not just ruining your afterlife, you're ruining this life as well.
Yeah, 100%.
You don't do it for this. You do it for because it's Allah says so. But then you look, bro, you just get your life on track, bro.
We're from here, bro. Let's finish it off on a bang. We're from here. What's the aim, inshallah? Are you competing, you're saying, Abu Dhabi?
I'm competing. I'm always competing. I'm always, when I say I'm not going to compete this year, there's always opportunity comes, it fires me up. I'm here now, right now.
Are you competing for different reasons now?
Yeah, 100%. So
what's now?
I do want to be the best in the world still, and I believe I am one of the best in the world. I already believe this. My skill level.
So no longer Facebook recognition.
I believe it, but I want to prove it to myself even more. That's for me. That's a personal goal.
Inshallah.
It's not for my business. It's not for clout. It's not for anything. I just want to prove to myself, inshallah, more that I was one of the best to do this sport, you know. Inshallah, by the time I'm 35, 40, Allah allows me to do it.
Sometimes you don't have perspective till you pass it and then you look back and say, oh, I understand it.
Mm.
A lot of us, I think, have been there where we we're traveling on this road and we're traveling, we have a focus, we have this tunnel vision, we're going to get there. And we stop, we look back, we go, oh, okay. You know what I mean? Because it's very important. It's true. Always tell my brothers and sisters, wallahi.
And every age you feel that, I guess.
You need to sometimes stop and reflect. Enjoy the moment, mate. You got to stop and reflect and not just to be focused on the future, but be there in the moment, enjoying the time and then reflecting back and saying, I have moved forward. I am proud of myself. Alhamdulillah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has paved this pathway for me.
Alhamdulillah. I just want to be sincere enough and be in the zone enough to see the opportunity Allah presents me. And inshallah, keep going on that path. Amen. To be that burak. But like, I want to, inshallah, like by the will of Allah, I want to be the biggest martial arts brand in the world. Inshallah. And then grow it and for the community and for the ummah and amazing. Just for the next generation and for everyone, you know. Amazing. So inshallah, I can do it sincerely. And there's a lot of opportunity. I have to just maybe step by step get the right advice, you know.
What do you think? And just on that point, what do you think is the biggest limiting factor that you have at the moment?
Some priorities right now. You know, you can't go straight to the world stage without taking care of where you live, right? So first got to take over in terms of the country, Australia, and then go global. But I've always had global opportunity, different countries. But I think there's a time and place for that, you know. But I'm getting to the point where I'm trying to notice people that have that fire in them, the youth. You guys do this 24/7.
Because
it's like energy and you want to put energy into the right people for your missions and for the goals that you have for them and for the community, because it's not just yours. It's a shared. If you want to be the biggest in the world in one thing, you have to have the people with that vision. I'm on a quest to, alhamdulillah, I found a few of them, but I'm, you know, alongside my brother, I want to spot them, inshallah. And grow with them, you know.
Similar to what Habib's done, mashallah.
Habib, mashallah,
is like now.
He's doing amazing things for the ummah. Like I said, the biggest thing is positive and negatives, but way more positive, obviously, is he made being religious the norm. To the point where it's become an imitation.
Cool
and cloud.
People are putting it on to be that.
Yes, I've met people all around the world. They've had the biggest followings and they don't even pray simply.
Allahu Akbar.
They go, Dubai, bro, come. We'll pick you up. We'll take you every hundreds of followers, thousands of followers. And brother, it's okay. You pray? Okay, me too. So
the chameleons, I call them. When they see you praying, they pray. And when they don't, alhamdulillah. And this is the munafiq.
See the camera, they pray. They don't see the camera, they don't pray. Or who they interact with. So you say alhamdulillah, bro. Because then what happens is, I met people from the past generation that had to be non-religious to become the best in the world. One, they didn't know any better. Of course, they slipped. Famous, world famous kickboxers, world famous fighters from your generations, you know. I've met a lot of them in Europe, in America. It's like they go, bro, we just didn't know any better, you know, because they didn't have, now people have, they have no excuse, bro. Any athlete has no excuse.
100%.
Like I spoke about this, like us, when my fighters fight or I fight, in our contract, ring girls are not allowed. So we don't allow ring girls. We literally, and they're not allowed to walk around the ring when we're fighting, and they're not allowed to come in the photo or the weigh-ins. And they respected this. All you have to do is ask them.
Wow.
Simple, bro.
Amazing.
You just have to ask them. So this is just one thing, example. There's so many we do behind the scenes, but without neglecting these, yes, I want to be the biggest brand.
Allah bless you and bless, inshallah, and give you that capacity to build an amazing brand, inshallah, for all people, you know, our ummah, our brothers and sisters, and the ones that, you know, subhanAllah, that inshallah find deen through you, you know what I mean? Because undoubtedly everything can be used for Allah's sake.
Inshallah. May Allah allow us to be used, like you say all the time. It's a very fine, like, start to understand that when you look back into your story and your life. So inshallah, I'll be one of them, you know.
We get a lot of people when we do this podcast, they go, you actually get me to reflect on my my past and my present, you know, which not many of us do. But alhamdulillah, we're blessed to have the opportunity to sit with brothers like yourself and sisters to really get to know them and what makes them who they are and their journey. Allah barak, thank you for your honesty as well.
Alhamdulillah. Allah bless you. Jazakallah khair. Thank you for sharing. Mashallah, you shared a fair bit with us. Allah bless you. I do know a few more things about you, but we won't reveal. Only joking. Mashallah, he's put his heart out today for us. Mashallah, alayhim, Allah bless him. Jazakallah khair. And normally when we end the podcast, we ask you to do this little thing. I don't know if you've seen it before.
Maybe.
We ask you to describe yourself in a single, concise I am statement. Before you do that, I'm going to let you think about that. Before we do that, we'd like to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'd like to thank you, our audience. May Allah bless you. And we'd like to remind you to subscribe so you don't miss out. Please, please comment so we can improve. Share with others who will benefit, because that is the aim, inshallah. The whole podcast is for us to be a benefit. And please, please, please give us a rating on our audio platforms. So on that bombshell, we'd love to ask you I am statement.
I'm trying to be the best student as possible. I'm trying to be the best I can be. I'm trying. I'm just trying, bro.
Inshallah.
I'm just trying and it works out. It works out, inshallah.
Allah, Allah bless you. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah, we look forward to producing more content. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.